If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'm going to read this passage, but I want to give you some work to do while I read it. I want you to look for the imperatives. I want you to look for the things that the psalmist is saying, do this. Not just the verbs, not just the actions, but like if mom says, go clean your room, that means go and clean your room. You can't just go and not clean your room, or you can't go clean your room without going first. It's those imperatives that I want you to look for. Underline them, highlight them, put a check mark by them, take a mental note, whatever you've got to do. Here we go, Psalm 100. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So did you get them? Did you see them? Did you count them? The know, the shout, the worship, the praise. I didn't get all of them. We're gonna enumerate them in a minute. There's one that I think is unspoken. When I read Psalm 100 and I reflect on our response to the goodness of God, to the greatness of God, there's an unspoken imperative here, and it's the word dance, wait for audible gasp, that we should be, as worshipers, a dancing people. Now, I know some of you, like me, you have that what I call it, a Stone Campbell genetic predisposition to never moving your feet and upper body in rhythmic coordination, but we need to get over it. Because way back in our history, like maybe even from the very first person, God's people have been dancers. We've been dancers. You might remember the account of David, King David, dancing in front of the ark. Now, this is proof that no one looks good when you take a picture of them dancing. Also, I want to point out that David probably was wearing less than what's in this picture. And in fact, his wife makes fun of him. She says very sarcastically, oh my, how the king has dignified himself, you know, in front of the people. And do you remember David's response? I will become even more undignified than this if it means praising my God. Go back a little bit, go to Miriam, Moses' sister, who walks out of Egypt dancing. This is her and the Supremes backing her up. Stop in the name of Yahweh. We remember all that great hit from the 60s. But here she is dancing and singing and just rejoicing. Dancing's not always good, kids. Jephthah's daughter. Yeah, that's the next picture. Jephthah's daughter. Anybody know what happened to Jephthah's daughter? She danced and she died. And let that be a lesson to all of you. Amen. As we stand and sing. Jephthah's daughter, she comes dancing. Her father had said, the next thing I see, I'll sacrifice to the Lord. He sees his daughter and it doesn't end well, kids. Don't read the Old Testament if you want to sleep at night. And then you remember Solomon saying, he said, what? There's a time for everything. There's a season for everything. And very famously, here's the picture of Solomon saying, what does he say? He says, there's a time to dance. That's Ren McCormick from the classic cinematic masterpiece Footloose, who's actually quoting Solomon saying there's a time to dance. That's not actually Solomon. Stay with me here. Remember that King David writes in the Psalms that you, God, have turned my mourning into what? Into dancing. And yet we are a people who by and large don't dance. I remember at my wedding, we didn't dance. Why? Because we were afraid the Church of Christ people might look bad, because Rhonda and I are great dancers. We're amazing dancers. You'll have to trust me on that. I remember going to ACU and learning to dance. We learned, actually it wasn't dancing, it was choreography. And you always moved your arms independently of your legs. At no time would one foot be off of the ground as the other time was. And you just didn't want to make eye contact with anybody. And the midsection just could not move. That was the kind of choreography that we did during an annual show called Sing Song. But it was 1995 when I saw, I think, what is to date, the best dancing I've ever seen. It was done on the sing-song stage by two guys on raised stanchions, like go-go dancers in gold lamé outfits, dancing to 70s classics like Turn the Beat Around. And that man, one of those men, grew up to be an elder in the church. Yay, this church. Yes, he sits here today. Ty Lamberth. I think we have footage. We have footage, Hannah? No, okay. Well, we'll get it in. He is signing autographs at the end of service. But if you've never seen it, it still brings tears to my eyes to think about it. We should be the very first people on the dance floor. You know, dancing has changed. It's not like it was when I was a kid. I go to a lot of weddings, I do a lot of weddings, and I watch the dance floor, and these songs come on, and an entire group of 18 to 25-year-olds get up, and they get on the dance floor, and then it's like this. Like, they've spent time working this out, choreographing this whole routine, and I'm like, how do you learn these things? And they go, TikTok. It's on TikTok, or it's on YouTube. It's a viral video. I'll show you one that went viral. Let's watch just a little bit of this.
Standing in a crowded room and I can't see your face. Put your arms around me, tell me everything's okay. In my mind I'm running around a cold and empty space. Just put your arms around me, tell me.
Rhonda knows all the moves. That's why she's giggling in the background. I can't watch that and not smile. I've seen that clip, I don't know, 50 times. And every mom, by the way, comes in later on. And I have to post it so you can find it. And I thought, you know, that didn't just happen. They practiced that. They worked that out. There's choreography. There's intention in that dancing. It's not hard to dance these new dances. They tell you what to do. If you do the Cupid shuffle or the cha-cha slide, you know, move to your left, move to your right, now cha-cha real smooth. I said it's like the Hokey Pokey with better music. You know, they tell you exactly what to do. And for so many of us, when it comes to dancing, we feel like we don't know the steps. But that's something that church people just don't do. I want to go back to this passage. And I want you to hear what sounds almost like music that you can move to as he says, here is how we should come before the Lord. Would you hear it one more time? Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It's he who made us and we are his. We are his people. The sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise and give thanks to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. I was watching this week a documentary on the 1960s musical Fiddler on the Roof. And yes, I'm a catch, ladies. I know. It's just fun. A minute in my household. And I was thinking about that Jewish tradition of dance and how they dance at weddings and they dance in their worship services, that there's a way to do this, but they all have learned the steps and they know what to do and when to do it. And so I want you to hear these imperatives this morning. We're going to take a look at each one real quickly. He tells us what to do. We've got some notation here that tells us how we are to engage our God. Shout. Israel is called to shout for joy to the God of the covenant. The whole earth is invited to shout. It's not just you shout, but we shout. Let us all shout. It's this strong, I love how one commentator wrote, it's a strong encouraging word for the worshiper to be vocal. If you're reading the sheet of music, it's double F. It's double forte. It's as loud as you can be. This worshiping community, Israel, the whole earth, is to hold nothing back in raising the roof in their praise of Yahweh. And I think, do we ever approach worship in that way? I think the best example is probably of shouting together rhythmically is at sporting events. I told you last week of the story of the first two guys that ever offered communion to me. And one of those was my friend Marcus Nelson, and he's at the time was 6'4", 330 pounds. That's what they listed him at. He was a little bit heavier than that. He was one big dude. And he had gone to a neighboring high school. He lived actually on the dividing line between this one high school and the other. And so he played for a time as a sophomore on the team that was one of our rivals. And then he moved over into our district conveniently and came to play for our team. And he was telling his teammates one day in that talk before the game, he says, I want to tell you what it was like to come here and play against you guys. He said, we would look forward, we would circle it on the calendar every year. We were going to go play Judson. We wanted to be ready, and we would work harder, and we would sweat, and we would get angry. And we decided that we would walk out hand in hand and ready to face our biggest opponents. And he said, so there we would be on a Friday night, just excited, holding each other's hands, arm in arm. And we looked over at the other side of the field, and he said the entire team was up on the benches. And he said, and the crowd was deafening as they were shouting, and there was this shout that we would do. And he said, we knew before the ball was ever snapped that we were beat. The psalmist says to shout. He also says to worship. Now, there's something interesting about worship here. In fact, there's something interesting about a lot of these words that I don't have time to get really deep into, but conveniently, we have this thing called Words with Friends on Wednesday nights that you can tune into. And what we've noticed is that whenever in the Old Testament we read these words that sound like feelings, like love, like you ought to love something, that you can never just feel something. You have to accompany that feeling with an action. Worship's one of those words. It's actually a combination of worship and service, this word abad. And they say they're saying this, that every act of worship, think about this for a minute, is an act of service. Every act of service done in the name of the Lord, in the name of Jesus, every cup of water, every piece of food, every coat that we give is done as an act of worship. And so there's no separation between this private character and this thing that we do out in the world. It's very much, I think, what Paul is thinking about in Romans chapter 12 when he says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. We tend to think of worship as something that transpires between a certain hour on a certain day of the week. If there's anything that 2020 has disabused us of, is of that idea. That worship for us has become any time and every time. I had a dear, dear sister call me this week, and she said, I've just got to tell you, I can't wait until we're back and we can all be together. I need some hugs. She says, but when we get back together, please don't stop putting things online, because I wake up in the middle of the night and I can watch. I wake up in the middle of the night and I can't get back to sleep. And if I want something to think about, to put my mind towards, she says, I'll watch a moment from Jim. So I'll get up in the morning ready to do my devotional, ready to do my quiet time, and I either read the message or read the word, or I read Jesus Calling, or I watch Words with Friends. And she says, it's so rich. What we've learned is that worship has never been relegated to a time and place. The other imperative there, the first three, shout, worship, and then come. And that word come is an invitation to come into the presence of God. And presence of God is something that we as more 21st century worshipers, we're much more modern. Well, we think, of course, we come into the presence of God. That's what we do. For this audience, the idea of coming into the presence of God was a terrifying thing. We can't approach the presence of God. He exists over in the Holy of Holies, and there's only one person that can approach him, and it's not us. Remember when Moses went up to up onto the mountain, and he was with him, and he came down, and his face was so shiny that we had to have him covered up? No, we don't want to be anywhere near the presence of God. Presence of God is something hard for us to imagine. There's a wonderful story about Dr. Raymond Edmond. He was a missionary, a college president. Here he is. It's his senior picture. And he was educator, author, friend to all kinds of preachers. But Billy Graham, get this, Billy Graham once called him the most unforgettable Christian he ever met. Can you imagine? Dr. Edmond spent the last years of his life as chancellor of Wheaton College and got up in chapel to speak to all the students there at Wheaton College, and he wanted to tell them about the awe, about the terrifying nature of coming into the presence of God. Well, just so happened that Dr. Edmond had just just traveled to Ethiopia, and he got to meet the king of Ethiopia. And he started to describe all the different protocols that he had to go through, and there was a certain way to dress. And there were certain things like, you didn't speak first, you could only answer to, and you never turned your back on, and you didn't extend a hand until the king extended his hand. There's all of these protocols and ceremonies that had to be, that he had to keep in order to not offend. And he said, what struck me is this. He said, it was awesome to be in the presence of a king. But he says, today, here in chapel, imagine this, you have an audience with the King of Kings. And he said, the ruler of Ethiopia or any other nation would fall on his face and cast his crown in the presence of the Almighty. And he really wondered if they could comprehend, these young students could comprehend what it would be like to be in the presence of God. And he kept just pressing into this idea. And then finally, Dr. Edmond fell face down and died. And I said, that's a sermon illustration you really can only do once. You know, it's a great illustration, but you only get to play it one time. And I love, somebody said, he had gone to meet the Lord face to face. And he had gone from being in our presence into the very presence of God. That's what it is to come. Wow. Three imperatives start us out: shout, worship, come. And then right in the middle, there's this pivot point. There's this fulcrum. And it's the word know. And when we read know, we think cognitive, yes, I agree. Here's a proof. I'm going to show you. I'm going to write all the ways in which I agree with this statement. But know is, again, different. When he says, know that the Lord is good, what he's really saying here is this is the cornerstone. This is everything that everything relies on. Of knowing that It's that phrase that we had from the beginning. I don't know that I mentioned this already. Yahweh Malak, that the Lord reigns. He says to know this is more than just a mental acknowledgement. It requires a whole life affirmation, this complete devotion, this complete worship of God. And when we know that, we will shout, worship, and come. And then we'll do these other three. Are you ready? We're rounding third base here. Shout, worship, come, know, and then we're going to enter his gates. Now, if you're like me, you hear that phrase, enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise, and you immediately think about the youth group song, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. And I'm like, we're just one hillbilly short of a hoedown right there. Like any minute, somebody toothless with a jug band is going to come out, and we're just entering his gates. Sorry, no offense. Some of you have relatives in town. That's too close to home. And it really gets us away from this. Like, we're so happy and we're clappy and we're so excited. But when we're entering into the courts, When we're getting into this place, when we enter the gates and we come into the courts, he's talking about a place where we can go that people have never been able to enter. When he uses this language here, it's the language of temple access. And some of you know well that there were places where Gentiles could go, and there was places where regular old Jewish people could go, and there was places where priests could go, and there was places where only the high priest could go, and that just once a day per year. But when he says we enter his gates and we enter his courts, he's saying we have access to that very terrifying but awe-inspiring God. Ephesians chapter 2. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. That's not just a metaphor. It is a metaphor, but it's not just a metaphor. Paul is talking about a very real wall that divided the Gentiles and the Jews. And he says, that's been broken down. That's been destroyed. That's been done away with by setting aside in the flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create for himself one new humanity out of two, and thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Do you hear that? That we can enter his gates, we can enter his courts with this great confidence of knowing that Jesus Christ's blood is our backstage pass. He stamped our passport. He gives us the credentials to go where for centuries we could never go. I'll end by putting the last two together, give thanks and praise. Why should we give praise to God? Why should we give thanks? Because the psalmist says he's good. If God never did anything for you, if there was not one advantage to knowing God, he'd still be worthy of your praise. So often we get caught up in thanking God for things. Thanking God, we count our blessings. But God is worthy of our praise. God's worthy of our thanks just because he's a good God. That sounds foreign to our ears. There was lots of gods when this psalm was written. Very few of them were good. Many of them were powerful, and they got credit for a good crop or good kids or a good economy. There was all, you know, success in war. It was because the gods had smiled favorably on us, but they were capricious and mean. They struck down and smited just as much as they blessed. And the psalmist is saying here, but our God is a good God. And it gets the attention. It raises the head of those who are hearing this. So what are you most thankful for when you give thanks? I love this list. It was written by Dr. Philip McLarty. And it's a good basis just for your Thanksgiving week. Here we go. Be thankful to be alive. Consider the alternative. To be alive is to have the potential of doing something creative, constructive, and beneficial, even if it's only just to feed the dog. Be thankful for the gift of love. To love and to be loved turns existing into living. Be thankful for the gift of time. You have 24 hours every day, just like the president or the pope, to use in just about any way you choose. Be thankful for the air that you breathe, the water you drink, the food you eat. They not only sustain your life, they give you strength and pleasure. Be thankful for the gift of color. Have you ever thought about being thankful for color? Can you imagine a glorious sunset that's only in black and white? Be thankful. This one strikes to my heart. Be thankful for the gift of music. It can warm your heart and it speaks to your soul. Be thankful for earthworms that till the soil, and buzzards that clean up roadkill, and 1,000 other creatures working day and night in harmony with the universe. We got some great advice the other day. Rhonda and I were talking about composting and what we needed to do and what to add and this and such, and the voice came from the back seat, you need earthworms. Got to get those earthworms. And our youngest son, I guess, he's an expert on earthworms and all things dirt. But he's right. It's the earthworms that make it fertile soil. Be thankful for the rotation of the earth, for night and for day and for seasons, that summer doesn't last all year long. They get a heavy amen down in this area of the country. But this year we might be thanking God that winter doesn't last all year long. More than anything else, be thankful for a God who loves you, warts and all, and has proven that love beyond all doubt, that love beyond all doubt, by sacrificing his only son to redeem you from your sinful nature and reconcile you to himself. For the Lord is good. And the refrain and the chorus comes in, for his love endures forever. And you hear it throughout all the Psalms, and there's even a Psalm that just keeps saying it over and over and over again. His love endures forever. And if you start to hear the music and you recognize the chorus, you might start to move your feet a little bit. So often we think as people of God, as good church people, that we don't know the steps, but I want to tell you, we do know the steps. We know the music and we know the tune, and it's time for us to look past our own inhibitions and our own worries about what the world is going to think and who's going to judge us and who's going to see us, and simply dance before God to do the things that Psalm 100 tells us to do. But to do it, I'm thinking about Tevye. In Fiddler on the Roof, my senior year, I did a recital and I sang, "If I Were a Rich Man," and I had to learn to dance and move like Tevye, and he can't hold it in. He's so excited. That should be the hallmark of God's people, of Christ's followers, that we shout and we sing and we dance before God. May you be thankful this week, and may you not just feel it, but live it and dance it out in this world. Father God, we love you and we thank you for all that you are, Father. If you never ever did anything for us, Father, we'd still be thankful for you. But you've done everything for us. You've given us so much. Our storehouses, our barns are filled and bursting open because you've given us abundance. Lord, we thank you for that. Help us to live lives that reflect that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks so much for coming this morning. We sing a song of invitation, and if you'd like to have somebody pray with you, elders will be in the back. If you'd like to come to Christ and be baptized, we'd love for you to do that. If you're online and watching this, we'd love for you to reach out, and any spiritual need, we want to be of service to you, and we love you, and thank you for joining us this morning. Let's stand and sing together.